The Old Covenant reading for this evening comes from the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17, through chapter 2, verse 10. The word of the Lord. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So the New Covenant reading this evening comes from the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 6, verse 43 to 49, also the word of the Lord. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great.
I'd invite you to turn with me back to Jonah chapter 2, which will be our text for this evening's sermon. With God's word before us, let's come to him now, asking his help on the hearing of his word. Let us pray. Almighty God and everlasting Father, to you belongs all praise and glory. We rejoice this evening as we gather in your house to hear your word, that we belong to you because you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And so as the people who are called out into your marvelous light, we come rejoicing in who you are and what you have done. And Father, we praise you for all of this. We praise you for Jesus Christ. And we ask now that by the help of your Spirit, you would use your word to teach us, to conform us to the image of your Son. And we ask this in his name and for his sake. Amen. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is incredible news. See, once we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we were enemies of God. We had willingly and defiantly taken the good gifts of God, thrown them back in his face, and gone over and joined the side of the serpent. We were enemies of God. We were cast out on our way to eternal destruction, entirely without hope. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves. You know, let that sink in for a moment, because sometimes we pass over too quickly just how far we had fallen before God redeemed us. But only when we are willing to look at how dark and how deep our fallen condition was, only then does the glory and the light of the gospel shine forth in our hearts. Only then do we truly see what God did to call us to himself. When we were eternally lost, we could not save ourselves. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And you know, we hear these words and we see what God saved us from, and we jump up and we shout, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." We are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And our feet hit the ground, and we look around, and we think, everything looks pretty much the same. We know that by faith we're saved. We know that we belong to God, that we are his children, but there are plenty of days where we look at ourselves and all we see is our own sin and brokenness. All we see around us is the sin and the brokenness of the world around us. And we think to ourselves, what in the world is all this new creation stuff about anyway? Well, I think John Calvin probably summed it up quite perfectly when he said this: "Of course, none of us is capable of running swiftly on the right course while we remain in the earthly confines of our bodies. Indeed, most of us are so oppressed with weakness that we make little progress, staggering, limping, and crawling on the ground." Now, I don't know about you, but that's not really what I had in mind when I was hoping for the new creation. And yet so it is. Even as new creation in Christ, we find ourselves weak and stumbling and limping along. Jonah had fled from the presence of the Lord. He had fled from the word of the Lord in disobedience and unbelief, knowing who it was that had spoken to him, knowing the grace of God that had been poured out on him and the people of Israel, yet he fled. And because of his sin, he was cast into the deep. And though even though Jonah is a believer, he glimpses for a moment as he is cast into the sea, he glimpses the horrifying reality of what it means to be cast out from the presence of the Lord. He looks over the brink, as it were, and he looks straight into Sheol, the realm of the dead. And he sees what it is like to be lost, cast out from the presence of God. And just when all hope was lost, the Lord in his grace sends a great fish, not to punish Jonah, but to deliver him, to rescue him. And so Jonah becomes a picture of the new creation. He has really been brought from death into life. But for a new creation, where we find Jonah right now in chapter 2, he's kind of a mess, right? I mean, like, put yourself in Jonah's shoes for a second and look around. He's in the belly of a fish. It's gross. It's dark. Only God knows where Jonah is at this point. Even Jonah has no idea. And yet, in the middle of his mess, in the middle of the sin that clings so closely to him still, as we will see when we get to chapter 4, even in all of this, Jonah shows us what it means to walk by faith as a new creation. When we look around ourselves at the daily mess that we make of our spiritual lives, we might wonder, what's so new about this new creation that we are supposed to have become? Well, what's new about this new creation is not that all of the sudden we live perfect lives. Far from it. And we know this. We can attest to this ourselves. What's new about the new creation is that having been brought from death into life, By the mercy and grace of God, we are now enabled to live in response to God's great salvation. See, grace leads us to a response. And so what Jonah's prayer here in chapter 2 is showing us is that because salvation belongs to the Lord, we are called to respond and to walk by faith in the God who has saved us. Because salvation belongs to the Lord, we are called to respond and to walk by faith in the God who has saved us and called us to himself. So what does this response of faith look like? Well, Jonah is going to show us in his prayer. He's going to show us that walking by faith looks like, first, believing the gospel. Second, it looks like crying out to God. And third, it looks like obeying him. Faith looks like believing the gospel, crying out to God, and obeying him. So first of all, because salvation belongs to the Lord, walk by faith, believing the gospel. This is where the life of faith begins. Look with me again at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. Now remember, this is Jonah praying after he has been delivered by being swallowed by the fish, and this is what he says. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, in looking at these verses and in looking at Jonah's prayer as a whole, there are commentators who would argue that Jonah's prayer here is not a sincere prayer. In other words, they will say that Jonah is not really repenting. He's merely praying hypocritically. Now, the main reason that they make this claim is that because when we get to chapter 4, we're going to see Jonah going back to his original pattern of unbelief. Where he's going to be going back to that sinful way of thinking. But I want to show that the plain reading here of chapter 2 is that Jonah really does repent. Yes, he is still a messy believer. He is simultaneously justified and yet a sinner, just like the rest of us. A careful look at this text here shows that Jonah really does respond to what God has done in faith and repentance. Our shorter catechism tells us that in order for us to escape God's wrath, the wrath that we deserve because of our sin, two things are necessary. The first is faith in Jesus Christ, and the second is repentance unto life. Faith in Jesus Christ means that we rest upon him alone for salvation. We believe the gospel. Repentance unto life means that we turn away from sin, turning to God, seeking to live a life of obedience to him. And this pattern of faith and repentance is obviously not something that was made up by the Westminster Divines. It is a pattern seen throughout Scripture. In Isaiah 45, verse 22, the Lord says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And this was the gospel that the apostles preached in Acts chapter 2. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jonah shows this pattern of faith and repentance. First, he rests on God alone for his salvation. In the second half of verse 2, he says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. At the second half of verse 6, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And then he closes his prayer by quoting from Psalm 3. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He rests in the truth that God alone can save him. Second, Jonah turns from his sin and turns toward God. In verse 2, he is crying out to God. Instead of fleeing from God, now Jonah is seeking God. And in verse 3, he admits that God is the one that is chastening him. Finally, Jonah seeks to live a life of new obedience to God. In the end of his prayer here in verse 9, he says, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. And so Jonah has turned to true faith and true repentance. He is now beginning to walk by faith. This should lead you to ask yourself this evening, do I believe in Christ alone for my salvation? Am I turning from my sin? Am I turning towards the living God? Do I seek to live in obedience to him? Do I seek to live in obedience to his revealed word? And if you answer yes to these questions, then your heart should rejoice. The great salvation of God belongs to you in Jesus Christ when you have rested upon him alone for salvation. You have begun to walk by faith. And so praise God. But how do we bring this into our daily lives? How do we bring believing the gospel into everyday living, into the sort of mess and muck that we tend to make of things on a regular basis? Remember, we never move beyond the foot of the cross. We are always brought to remember the gracious salvation that God has worked for us in Jesus Christ. And so how do we live there? How do we live sitting at the foot of the cross, knowing that we are saved by grace? How do we daily believe the gospel? I think the answer is actually really simple. It's praise. In verse 9, Jonah says, I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. When we praise the Lord, we are proclaiming with our hearts and our lips who he is and what he has done. We are proclaiming our faith in Jesus Christ, our repentance, and our obedience to him. By grace, we belong to him and he belongs to us. And you know, when we praise the Lord, when we praise him for his goodness and grace, we are naturally led in the process of praising him to turn away from the sins that so easily trip us up. You know, I don't know if you've ever tried this. You can't love God and sin at the same time. You just can't do it. You can't praise God for his great salvation without being brought to the place of confession of sin. I think a good example of this is the way that we normally go about our worship services together. We begin with our praise to God and our adoration of him, that he has called us into his presence, and immediately we turn to confess our sins because we know we cannot come before our God unless our sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. This is how we share the gospel with the world. Our praise of God is our message to the world. You know, parents, think about this for a moment. These are the questions that keep us awake at night, aren't they? How do I share the gospel with my children? You know, maybe some of you have grown children and they've moved on with their lives, and you wonder to yourself, how am I going to share the gospel with them? By your praise. Let them know what God has done for you, what he did for you yesterday, the blessings that he has poured out on you each and every day when you cry out to him for your needs. Young people, you have chosen by faith to walk with God because God has poured out his grace on you by calling you into a family where the gospel is proclaimed to you. And maybe you're wondering to yourself, how do I share this with my friends? How do I begin to go out into the world and to speak to unbelievers and to tell them what God has done for me? Do it by your praise. Let them know that you are a child of God and that he loves you. Let them know what your God has done for you. How do we praise the Lord? Well, we praise him in our prayers and in our singing. Psalm 30, verse 4 says, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. I want to admit something. This is not always easy for me to do. It can be really hard to go through our daily sorrows, our daily struggles. It can be really hard to go through our own brokenness and to go through it with singing. I want to suggest that there is no tension between rejoicing in the Lord and sorrowing in our suffering. The Christian life, after all, is an already but not yet life, right? Like, we already belong to the kingdom of God. We already are saints. But the full consummation of our salvation is not yet realized. We still walk this sinful earth. We still are plagued by our sinful and broken bodies. And so there is no tension between the suffering that we experience now and the rejoicing that we have in who we are in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul himself described his ministry this very way. He said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And isn't that what believing the gospel is all about? Rejoicing in the salvation of God, even as we long for our true home. Even as we do not yet see what it is that we have been called to be. Why is it so important to start the life of faith with believing the gospel? It's important because the faith, our faith in the gospel, is the only thing that can give us confidence to cry out to God in prayer. Because salvation belongs to the Lord, walk by faith, first believing the gospel, second, crying out to God in prayer. Cry out to your God in prayer. Look again with me at verses 1 and 2. Jonah prays, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Think back to chapter 1. When Jonah was running from God, Jonah was not praying, right? God speaks to Jonah. Jonah doesn't say anything back. He gets up and he runs. He gets on the ship. He gets caught in the storm. He's busy sleeping. The captain comes and wakes him up and says, what's the matter with you, man? Start praying. Jonah doesn't pray. He just goes up on the ship and he's just hanging out there waiting for the sailors to figure out whose fault this is. We know that Jonah is coming back to the life of faith because finally, now he prays. That's true of us too, isn't it? Our prayer life is often a good gauge of our spiritual health. See, it's one thing to know about God, to have a cognitive knowledge of, yes, I believe that God exists. I believe he is the creator of all things. But even the demons believe and tremble. It's another thing to know God. The believer who knows God, who has a relationship with God, prays. Notice Jonah here prays with boldness. He says, I cried and you heard my voice. Boldness and confidence in prayer comes only when we know that we are sinners who have been saved by grace. Children who know that they are loved by their parents can make the boldest requests from them. The last company that I worked for, it was a fairly small company, but and the CEO and owner, he would sort of walk around occasionally, so he was on a first-name basis with everyone in the company. But, you know, the whole time that I was there, the 2 years I was there, I never walked into his office. All the top management had open-door policies. I never walked into his office because I didn't have a reason to. Like, what was I going to say? Hey, Jay, how's your day going this morning? Like, I didn't have any reason to go in there and talk to him. But during the summers, his daughter would come back from college, and she would work in the HR department. She didn't need a reason to go into his office. She didn't have to come up with something work-related to go see her dad. She could walk in on him just on the basis that she was his daughter. Now, earthly parents can and do fail their children, but the living God never fails his children. When we cry out to him, he hears us. And remember, Jonah is going to Nineveh. But the book of Jonah will go to Israel, to sinful, faithless Israel. And Israel is supposed to ask, when they read the book of Jonah, how can we as sinful people return to our God? How do we know that God's going to hear us? Won't he just cast us out? Read with me verses 3 through 4. Jonah says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. And then down in verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Remember, Jonah has been fleeing the presence of God. And now, as he is praying, he's praying toward the temple. He wants admission back into the presence of God. The presence that he was fleeing, now he wants to come back. And you know, we might be thinking to ourselves at this point, like, who does Jonah even think he is? What is wrong with this guy? Like, how does he think that he can come back and pray before the Lord? But actually, I want us to see that Jonah has grasped the mercy and grace of God. See, Jonah, in turning to the temple and praying toward the temple, is claiming the promises of God, not because of anything good he has done, but because of what God has promised to do and to be as the God to his people. When Solomon built and dedicated the temple, he prayed to the Lord and asked the Lord to hear when Israel prayed toward the temple. And you'll remember that this is exactly what Daniel did when he was captive in Babylon. 3 times a day, he would kneel down and pray toward Jerusalem, towards the temple. Well, the Lord responded to Solomon when Solomon dedicated the temple, and this is what the Lord said. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 14 through 16. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And now the God who promised this, the God who promised to hear the prayers of his people when they prayed toward the temple, now he is showing Israel through Jonah that he will hear when his people pray towards the temple, the place where he had caused his presence to dwell among his people. The northern tribes of Israel, where Jonah had come from, they had forsaken the Lord and gone after idols. You remember that the people under Jeroboam broke from under the reign of Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon, the son of David. They broke away from the line of David, and they established Jeroboam as their king. And Jeroboam, the first thing he does is set up golden calves so that the people will not go to the temple and worship. And even now, during the time of Jonah, Israel has remained in this same sin. Yet God is graciously calling them back to true worship. God is calling them to turn away from their idols, to turn to him. He will never turn away from the one who cries to him in the place where he has caused his name to dwell. The temple was the place where God graciously condescended to dwell with his people, not because of their goodness, not because of their might, not because of anything in them, not because of anything that they could do, only because of God's gracious, redeeming love. I am the Lord your God, he said to them in Exodus 20, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It was on the basis of his redemption that God dwelled with his people. An earthly father will always receive, well, if he's a good dad of any kind, he will always receive his daughter into his office, right? Even if he is the CEO. How much more will God hear those who turn to him by faith, claiming the covenant promises that he made to his people? And for those of us who live in the age of the new covenant, the glory of the Lord came and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ. How shall we come before a holy God? How shall we ascend the hill of the Lord? On the basis of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, all who come to God by faith in Jesus Christ will never be turned away. Because salvation belongs to the Lord, let nothing stop you. Not your sin, not your weakness, not your trouble, not even your unbelief. The gracious God is calling to you, inviting you to come into his presence, to bring your needs, your sorrows, your fears before him. Maybe you have cried to the Lord a long time. Maybe you're saying to yourself this evening, I have cried to the Lord, I haven't stopped. Well, in Luke chapter 11, after teaching his disciples the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gave them an example of a person who comes knocking on his friend's door at midnight. Right? He comes knocking on his friend's door and says, I need some food. I have a friend that showed up. I got nothing to feed him. And the guy's in bed, and he's like, buddy, I'm in bed. Like, you want me to get up? It's midnight. What are you doing up here? He doesn't want to get up and answer his friend. It doesn't matter that he's his friend, right? He's like, go away. I'm trying to sleep. But he'll get up anyway. Not because he's his friend, but just because he wants to make him go away. And then Jesus goes on to give the example and says, you know, parents, when your children ask you for food, are you going to give them a rock? No. And you know, as parents, sometimes we're exhausted and worn out and our kids are like, I need a snack. It doesn't matter how grumpy you are. It doesn't matter how upset you are. You're not going to give them a rock. You're going to give them something good to eat. And then Jesus says, if you then who are evil, right? Like the guy doesn't help his friend because he's his friend, just wants to get rid of him. The parents don't give their kids food necessarily because they're happy, just because they. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What does that mean? It means that all who come to God by faith in Jesus Christ receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when you come before the throne of the Father, you come by faith in the Son through the Spirit dwelling in you. The triune God himself has opened the way for you to come. The Father cannot turn you away because he cannot turn away the Son and he cannot turn away the Spirit. Now, it is true, you may not get what you want. There is always the challenge of submitting our will to the will of God. But you know that your prayers are heard because Christ is interceding for you. The Spirit is helping you as you pray. Is there any way, since this is true, child of God, is there any way that your prayers will not be heard? No. The Father hears because of the Son. Because of the Spirit, because of the great love that he has for you. Pray because the Father calls you to pray. Pray because the Son has opened the way for you to pray. Pray because the Spirit helps you to pray. If the living God has called us to pray, there is nothing stopping us from running boldly into his presence because of Jesus, because of the help of the Spirit, knowing that he will hear us. Having believed the gospel and cried out to God in prayer, knowing that he hears us, we are brought to the place of obedience. Because salvation belongs to the Lord, walk by faith, believing the gospel, crying out to God in prayer, and finally, living in obedience to him. Walk by faith and obey. Read with me verse 8 again. Jonah prays, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. This message that Jonah is praying here is pointing the finger directly at Israel. Instead of clinging to the living God who alone can show steadfast love, who alone can show grace and mercy, Israel was clinging to vain idols that could do nothing for them. It's like in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, the Lord indicts his people with these words, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And what the Lord is saying is, if you lived in a desert climate, right, and you're living by springs of water, you got plenty of water. You can plant your crops, you can get enough to drink, your cattle have enough to drink, life is good. Would you leave the springs and go off into the desert and dig broken wells that couldn't hold water for you? No, that would be crazy. That would mean certain death. It's completely unthinkable, and yet this is exactly what Israel has done. Where are you looking for life? You know, it's tempting to give ourselves a pass on this one, isn't it? Because, like, after all, we don't worship golden calves. We're not doing what the northern tribes of Israel did. We come to church on Sunday. We worship the living God. But remember, this wasn't just a message for pagan sailors and pagan Ninevites. It was a message for Jonah and for Israel, the people of God. It's a message for us. It's very easy to claim to follow the Lord on one hand and to try to hold on to our sin in the other. It's easy to spot, right? I mean, it's easy to spot, or relatively easy, to spot the idols of money, power, prestige, ambition. It's much, much harder to spot the idols of pride, lack of grace, selfishness, unkindness, worry, fear, control, lust. See, our idols look an awful lot like the sins that trip us up every day, don't they? And those idols are really, really hard to let go of. They look like every single attempt that we make in our daily lives to live for ourselves, to try to keep for ourselves what does not belong to us, and that is the worship that we owe to the living God alone. Our idols look like our attempts to walk by sight instead of walking by faith. Contrast this chasing after idols with verse 9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah has finally come now to the place where he acknowledges that he owes obedience to the Lord. This is walking by faith. Having responded to God's great salvation by believing the gospel with praise on our lips, having cried out to the Lord knowing that he hears us, we are called now to forsake our idle sins and to obey. We don't obey to earn our salvation because the Lord already did that for us. He did it all by himself. He appointed our salvation. He himself accomplished our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's exactly the situation that Jonah is in. Jonah could not have accomplished his salvation. It was God that rescued him from the deep. In verse 6, Jonah says, "You brought up my life from the pit." He couldn't do it. His obedience could not get him back to the land of the living. But now that we are a new creation in Christ, now that we are called to walk by faith, we obey God not to earn salvation, but rather we obey him out of love and gratitude for what he has done for us. We obey him because we are his children, because this is who he has created us to be. See, the law and the gospel are not at odds with one another. They are in perfect harmony. When we were dead in sin, the law exposed our sin. It drove us to Christ. It showed us our need. And now that we are alive in Christ, the law shows us how we might please God, our gracious, loving Father. It can be hard to look at the law of God, right? Because when we do, we have to face our failures. We have to face the reality that we are sinners, that we have failed the God that loved us in thought, word, and deed, by the things we have done, by the things we have left undone. But when we see Jesus, when we are faced with our sin, we see Jesus who took the law on himself and obeyed it perfectly. We see him take our curse on himself that we might become children of God. And then we see that he has sent his Spirit into our hearts to teach us and enable us to obey the law of God. Obedience becomes then, with the Spirit living in us, the obedience becomes not a burden but a privilege. We are allowed and enabled to obey the living God. Every act of obedience thus becomes an act of faith whereby we love and serve the Lord who bought us. And he delights when we obey. No matter how weak and frail our obedience is, no matter how much we may limp along or crawl along, as Calvin describes it, the Lord delights in the limping and the crawling of his people. What a gracious God he is. Just as God justified us in Christ purely by his grace, so he delights in our obedience purely by his grace and goodness. Augustine said this, command what you will and give what you command. You know, young people, God has called you into covenant relationship with himself. The law of God for you is not a system of merit, right? It's not like you can put up a sheet on the wall and sort of tick off every time you obey and then tick off when you disobey and balance it out and go, hey, I'm doing good today. That's not what obedience to the law of God is about. It is rather a gracious invitation for you to walk by faith, to share and participate in relationship with the living God. Parents, grandparents, I think that's why it's so important that we offer our children really excessive praise for when they do well. You know, on the one hand, we don't want them to think that somehow they have to earn our favor. We must give our favor and love unconditionally, whether they obey or disobey. But when they obey, we should delight in their obedience, even as our gracious Heavenly Father delights in our obedience. We want our covenant children to know that God graciously delights in the obedience of his people. And so let us delight in them, even though they are messy, like us. All of us, like Jonah, we have tasted and seen that God is good. We have tasted and seen the joy of living in obedience and communion with God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. So Jonah has learned the essence of the gospel. Verse 10, salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Yet, Jonah still has got some work to do. He has been delivered from the storm, he has been delivered from the belly of the fish, but he must still continue to walk by faith all the way to Nineveh. He must still walk by faith when he is faced with the challenge of his own indwelling sin. And so Jonah teaches us about how the life of faith responds to God's great salvation. Believe the gospel, praising the Lord who saved you. Cry out to God in prayer, knowing that he hears you. Obey him in love, knowing that he delights in you. Being a new creation is not about being somehow better versions of ourselves. Rather, it is about living in dependence on God and living in obedience to him. Our walk of faith may be weak, yes. But as Calvin points out, our efforts aren't in vain when we are further along today than yesterday. And so let each day find us a little further along as we come before the throne of our gracious Father, pleading the merits of Christ by the power of the Spirit dwelling in us. Amen.